So one of the greatest Bible teachers of probably the last 50 years is an American man called R.C. Sproul, or Sproul, I'm not never quite sure. You might have heard of him or read some of his books, and he's now with the Lord. But I recently came across a video where he tells the story that when he was just a young man starting out, he went one day to a baseball game with his grandfather. And as they were walking in through the crowds, his grandfather gripped his arm and he said, "Quick, put your hand on your wallet. Put your hand on your wallet, make sure it's there." And then they came in and they sat down, and then a little bit later he says, "You know, Granddad, why did you make me grab my wallet?" And his granddad said, "You see that guy over there? He's a pastor. And they're always asking for money." I don't know what his granddad was like, but thankfully, R.C. Sproul became a great, great man of God. Well, actually, without hesitation, we're going to look at this morning a passage that is about giving. And our calling and part of our duty as the Lord's people to give to the Lord's work and to give to those in need. And the Lord is going to tell us that this is an important part of being his people. We've come this morning to, if you like, a new section in the Sermon on the Mount. Up to now in chapter 5, the Lord has been teaching us that the law of God is for us. And he's focused on, if you like, the second greatest commandment. How we are to love our neighbour. How we're to love each other. And now in chapter 6, he speaks about the first and the greatest commandment. How we are to love God. How we are to serve him and what pleases God. And in particular, he's going to tell us about three duties or three things he expects us to do as his people. These are three things that are so important. The ancient Jewish people called them the three pillars of Judaism. Of course, our Lord transforms that and elevates that. But these are three things that are essential for the Christian life. And as you heard in chapter 6, they are giving, charitable giving, and prayer, and fasting. And Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at these things together. How we are to do them as Christians, why they're important. And as hopefully you heard in the Lord's words, that one of the most important things of all is why we do them. Having the right motive. That the Lord is looking at our hearts. So it's not about how much you might give, the piles of gold, but it's why we give that really matters to God. So let's look then this morning at the first work that the Lord calls us to, that we're to do works of mercy, charitable giving. As the Lord says in these first few verses of chapter 6, if you look with me, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." I want to try and open that up with just three simple thoughts. The first, the Lord speaks about the duty of charitable giving. Secondly, the danger when we give. And then third, the true delight of giving. So it's our duty, there's a danger, but also how to have real delight in giving. So the first thought is just simply that this is a Christian's duty. It's expected of us. You notice that the Lord says, when you give charitably, when you give, not if you give, but when. It goes without saying. He just assumes that that's a given for his people. What you do with your money and your time and your abilities to help others, that is part of the Christian life. Now, as we've seen all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, this is consistent with the law of God. All the way through the scriptures, this is how God teaches us to use our money. The ancient Israelites, our spiritual ancestors, they were commanded to give a tithe. A tenth of their crops or the animals or their money. And that would be given to the the church authorities, and not only to support the priests, but so that they could give it to the poor and the destitute. Or you might think of the Lord's commands to leave behind the gleanings of their fields. So at harvest time, when they go through and collect the crops and bits were left behind and fell off, don't go back for it. Leave it so that the poor can come and pick it up and collect it. You see that in the beautiful story of Ruth. Or you could think of the command that James gives us in his letter in the New Testament, that if our faith doesn't result in practical giving to those in need, then it is no faith at all. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, so he's speaking about refugees, people like that who were fleeing persecution, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Faith without works is dead. And as I'm sure you know, that the Gospels record that the Lord himself, as he ministered, took up a collection for the poor. It was Judas who had the money bag. Or you could think of Paul. He travels around the churches around the Mediterranean, taking up a huge collection to give to the church in Jerusalem because they were going through a famine. So I hope that makes the case that this is part of our duty as Christians. Now, there's so much that could be said, but I hope a few brief, helpful principles about this duty. I think the most important principle, the overarching one, is that we are stewards of God. We are stewards of our money. We are neither capitalists or socialists, as the world likes to use those terms. The Christian approach is stewardship. Now, in the ancient world, the master of a house would appoint a faithful servant to be the head servant, a steward. And he would delegate to him the money of the household and its trade and its goods, and he would entrust the steward to use it for the good of the house, and then at the end demand a reckoning and an accounting. Any money that he'd squandered foolishly, he'd have to answer for, but the master would also reward him if he'd done good. Now that's got to be our perspective on all our possessions. God is our master, and truly, everything in this world is his. That's fundamentally the absolute basis. Everything that exists, he has made, and it belongs to him by right, including all the money and things that possessions that there are. And you and I, as Christians, we are his stewards. He apportions it out to us. Some he gives more, some he gives less in his sovereign will. But as stewards, we will one day give a reckoning for what we've done with our possessions. At the final judgment, will we have used it for the good of God's house and as he directs? Or will we have to answer for using it foolishly? Well, that's the fundamental way to think about your money or your house or whatever. It's not yours. It's God's. And for a time, it's yours to use for his glory. As I say, might apportion out different amounts. Think of the parable where the Lord Jesus said there was one servant given 10 gold coins, another 5, and another 1. Now, of course, the master didn't expect the same amount of giving from the servant with 1 as from the one with 10. But he certainly didn't even expect that servant with the 1 to just bury it in the ground and keep it and not try to use it. Another important principle, or question even, that comes up is, how much is a Christian meant to give to charitably? Now many Christians, perhaps some of you here today, would say we should still give a tithe and 10%. And if you are convinced of that in your conscience, brother and sister, I'm not going to be trying to argue with you. But personally, I think that the law of tithing was part of the ceremonial and civil law of the Old Testament that doesn't directly apply to us. And actually, I think, when you look in the New Testament, what the Lord expects from us is much more. That he expects us to be much more generous, call a tithe a beginning amount to work up from. And I would challenge you, if you look at all the many passages in the New Testament about giving to the needy, the one thing that comes out in all of them is be generous. Give abundantly, as much as you can. While there's a kind of freedom that the New Testament doesn't set a percentage or an amount, it's about in your heart, you want to give and be as generous as you can. You can think, for example, of Paul when he's taking up this collection I mentioned, and he says to the Corinthians, he wants them to sow bountifully. He wants them to excel in this grace, to abound in giving. Or you can think in the book of Acts, when we hear how the early church shared everything, and the rich would sell extra property they had so they could give to the poor who didn't have enough to get by. And the focus there is they gave and gave until the need was met. Now that's a better way, I think, of thinking about it. It's not, well, I've hit 10%, so I'm good. If there's a need, I give to meet the need. And generously so. Another principle is we're to give wisely. Again, as Paul says to the Corinthians, he expects them to give out of their abundance. He means you've got to cover your own necessities first. You've got to make sure you're not, you know, ruining yourself. That would be most unwise. It would not help anybody. But you must take a wise stock, a wise measure. What do I actually need for the family and to pay off any bills and all those things? And then in the abundance, well, I'm just going to try and give as much as I can. And we trust God to provide. And another important principle, I'm very quickly going through these things, but we're commanded not to give to those who may be lazy, indolent, who would squander it, who just want a handout with no responsibilities. Paul, in one of his letters, he puts it as harshly as this. He says, if a man will not work, he will not eat. So it's not just saying it's a open free-for-all. We have to be wise. There's limited resources and we're trying to do things in a righteous and a just way. And another important principle, and again, this might be a new one. We are commanded to give first to God's house and God's work, and then to other needs beyond that. So it's to missionaries, church plants, above all, to the persecuted church, that we are to think of the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Lord praises those people who fed the hungry, visited the prisoner, cared for the sick, and now understand, he's talking about the persecuted church in that parable. And those who give are doing his work. And then as we build up the Lord's house, it's also meant to be so generous, it spills out to all the other charitable needs that there are that we can. Paul sums it up in Galatians 6. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And especially, or first, to those who are of the household of faith. So, I know that there's a lot there that you may want to discuss and come back to us, but it's a duty that is an expectation, it's part of the Christian life. And it has often been said, brothers and sisters, that one of the truest, best tests of your heart is what you're doing with your purse and your wallet. It's how you spend your money week to week. Does it reflect that you are a child of God? Is it consistent with the faith that you profess? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So again, as he's done all the way through this sermon, the Lord is challenging us, and it searches us. But then the second important thing the Lord says to us is that there is a danger when you are giving. And the danger is that you give for the wrong reasons. Your heart matters to God. And the danger is, he says, you might do it to show off and to look good, to look holy, so that people will see you and say, wow, you're really something, aren't you? What a great person you are. In a word, the danger is pride. It's pride, as it always almost is. And doesn't this show how tricky sin is? How it clings to us, how insidious it is. That even when you're trying to do a good thing, sin will try and twist it and spoil it. So we have to keep up our guard always against self-righteousness. So the Lord refers to the practice of hypocrites who sound a large trumpet before them when they give. So in the Lord's time, the wealthy and often the religious elite, they'd make a big fuss to draw attention when it was almsgiving day. Now, whether they literally blew trumpets or the Lord is just using that as a picture, I'm not sure. But either way, the wealthy and the superficial, they just made this big show. Look, I'm giving. Come and get it. And the Lord says they're hypocrites. Now, in the Bible, that word hypocrite, in its context, it comes from the theatre. It comes from the stage. Hypocrites were people who, they were actors and they put on masks when they were acting. And so the goal is they'd get a lot of applause at the end of the show. And the Lord is saying, that's what they're like. They're just putting on a show because they want the applause. And actually that giving, it's just a mask they're putting on that hides how sinful they really are and is hiding what their real motive is. And they're just doing it because they want the glory. And he's warning us. He's warning us, his people. You know your heart. Know that sinful tendency. That you can be trying to do a good thing, but at the back of your mind it's twisted and becomes all about you. If we are truly stewards of God's gifts, you and I can't take any credit. Even if we might give generously, it's not really about how good we are. It's about how good God is if he's given us enough to share. You see what I mean? A steward doesn't get credit if he's got money. It's his master's. That's how we're to think. If I could give you an example, a true story. I once knew a family where the dad was a very generous, godly man. He had a right heart about this. And he had a teenage son. And he was at school one day, and one of his friends at school had a big problem with his family, and they threw him out, and he was going to be homeless that night. And without hesitation, the son said to him, "Don't worry, you can come and live with us. I know my mum and dad will take you in. Come on with me tonight, we'll look after you." Now, is that to the credit of the son? Perhaps some sense, but who's the real credit there? He knew his father. He knew his dad would be so generous and would provide. And you're in that kind of position, Christian. We give generously because really we know the Father and we know his generous heart and that he will provide. And so really all the credit and the glory is to him, isn't it? And he does provide. We hear a lot, don't we, about virtue signaling today, right? That's the idea. You put on some good moral act or thing so that people will talk about your good virtue. But actually, it's just covering up the fact that probably you're sinning in some other way. That's what the Lord is criticizing. Virtue signaling. And we're to have no part of it. The right motive is we want to give the glory to God. You remember chapter 5? Where the Lord says, you know, let your light shine before men, before the world, so they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's the right motive. We know our Father's generosity. We want people to praise him. We give because he gives. And the glory goes to God. And so the Lord tells us to be secret givers. Secret givers. He says, it's a bit of hyperbole, but he says, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So of course, it's not literal, but he's saying, what does he mean? He says, don't blow your own horn. Don't make a big show if you're giving, but try and do it quietly. Hide it even. Don't go around letting everybody know. Keep it to yourself, so that people will praise God for the good that he's done. Do you know there used to be that show on TV, Secret Millionaire? Does anybody remember that? And these huge millionaires or billionaires would go and live in a poor estate, or even sometimes, you know, kind of living rough, and they'd pretend to be somebody else. And then they'd meet people, and at the end of the show, there'd always be some big reveal. Well, I'm secretly a millionaire. And to worthy people, they give some money and a job and help them out. If I could put it this way, would it be a little bit like those secret millionaires? Giving all that we can. But for us, the reveal comes at the end. Not in this life, but that moment of the great reveal, so to speak, will come in glory. Because this is the third main point, the true delight of giving. And the Lord tells us about the real joy that should motivate us to give. Did you notice he says there will be a reward? He will reward his people if they generously give. And in fact, he says that repeatedly throughout chapter 6. Verse 4. Your father, who sees in secret, who sees, you know, you don't get any praise from it in this world, but your father sees, and he will himself reward you openly. Says it again in verse 6, verse 18. And it's meant to motivate you, brothers and sisters. Your father will reward you. It's not wrong. It's not in a mercenary sense at all. If it's the right reward, it's a good thing if God blesses what is good. So Christian, you give generously because God wants to reward you for it. But here's the key thing. The context makes clear the Lord is speaking about heavenly rewards. Rewards in the world to come. Again, haven't we seen this all the way through the Sermon on the Mount? We are to be heavenly minded. We are people who have one foot in heaven, and that shapes all that we do here and now. If you look ahead at verse 20, for example, he makes it clear. He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The Lord is not promising wealth or riches in this world. That prosperity gospel that you know is out there is blasphemous, it is evil. We should despise it, utterly reject it. But it doesn't mean that there isn't reward, but that it's in heaven. It's the wrong motive to seek earthly reward and glory and riches here. But it's the right reward, it's the right motive that on judgment day, the Father will bless his servants. And again, just to be really clear, these are gracious rewards he promises. Strictly speaking, it's not that we really deserve them. As sinners, we don't really deserve anything from God. But God is so gracious to his children, even when he's working through us and helping us to give, he'll still actually bless us in the end for it. And it's undeserved, but he's so gracious. And in Christ, he overlooks our faults. What kind of rewards are we talking about then? I think it's beyond our understanding. It's beyond what we can comprehend. Can we imagine the glory that there will be in the kingdom of heaven? If God is so generous in this world, that he gives us so much to enjoy in this world, how much more will it be in his perfect kingdom? No eye has seen. No ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, think of Ephesians 2. In the ages to come, he will show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. And the scriptures sometimes use pictures of earthly things to help us try and grasp what this glory will be. The prophets spoke of abundant crops and wine and a never-ending party. The book of Revelation pictures a golden city with pearly gates. And what that translates to in the reality of the kingdom of heaven, we can only imagine. But it means peace, happiness, joy, and above all, the presence of God. I think the clearest word of reward that we're given in the scriptures is in the parables. The Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, wouldn't that just be the greatest reward in that moment of revelation when you appear before Christ and he says, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, when someone you love and respect and honor praises you because you've got it something right, isn't that just the best kind of reward? And there will be different degrees of reward. Scriptures make that clear. Some were given 10 cities, other 5, others 1. Or Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, all Christians' works will be tested. Those that were good, made of gold and silver, will survive, be rewarded. And those that prove to be chaff will be consumed, and they will suffer loss even though they are saved. Again, what might that be in the world to come? I don't know, but it is meant to spur you on, Christian, that your Father in the end wants to bless and reward you for what you will give and sacrifice in this world. And you're with joy to look forward to that. But then also finally, just one more glorious thing to encourage us to give. We do it ultimately to please our Father. We are not doing these good works of giving, prayer and fasting to try and earn his love, to try and deserve a place in heaven. No, God in grace gives us those things freely in Jesus Christ. Please don't misunderstand. These duties are the way you make yourself good enough for God's love, or good enough for a place in his kingdom. Because you could do these things perfectly. You could give away piles of gold. But that's never going to make you good enough for the Lord of glory. You're a sinner. No. God in grace and love accepts you through Christ. Because Christ paid the penalty at the cross. And Christ lives again as your Savior. And we come to God freely through him. And the moment we believe in him, he welcomes us into his house. And he forgives us. And we become his children. And then in response, gratitude. We do these good works to please our Father who has loved us so much. And actually, that is a far higher, sweeter, greater motive. To say, "Father, how you have loved me. And now in love, how I want to please you." One last story. I may have told you this before, but when we were going through the adoption process, I came across this story about a young girl who horribly neglected and had suffered, and then she was adopted into a loving family. And the first day she was really there in the home with them. They got her some new clothes. They were loving on her and hugging her, telling her how glad they were. They gave her a wonderful meal. And then after the dinner, she got up and she said, "Well, okay, where's all the cleaning supplies? I'll go and clean the bathroom." And they said, what are you talking about? She said, "Well, you've done all these nice things for me. I want to make you love me. I want to make you feel like you'll have me in this family. I've got to go earn it, right? Come on, I'll show you. I'll show you I'm worth it. I'll show you I'm good enough." And they said to her, no. We love you. And you're going to be part of this family. You don't have to earn that. Now, if you want to go and clean it one day because it's a good thing to do, wonderful. But don't think you're not some servant here as to do this as a chore to earn this. We love you." And brothers and sisters, that's maybe the most important thing of all to say about giving. It's not to earn something from God. It's because he so freely gives grace to us. And you're part of his family now, Christian. And he loves you. And he's teaching you this is how to please him and be like him and be to reflect what the family is like. But he's a God who so graciously loves. You know, I've lost count, but in chapter 6, it's something like 18 times Jesus calls God Father. And that's the key thing. Because he's our Father, in love we do these things. So brothers and sisters, give generously. Give generously because our Lord calls us to do it, to please our Father in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given us, for all our earthly possessions. Whether great or small, we thank you, Lord, because they have come from you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a generous Father who gives when we ask and who hears our prayers and who provides for his people. And so we ask, Lord, for your help, that you would teach us, Lord, how to be generous as you are generous. We pray that our hearts would be in it, Lord, that we would have joy in it. We pray that you would give us opportunities. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to give because it pleases you, our most holy God and Father of love. In Jesus' name, amen.